Now, I wonder if you've all been hearing the news of the saga surrounding the Essendon Football Club and the forced resignation of CEO Andrew Thorburn. It's been all over the news, and it seems like it's been going for a number of weeks already. But if not, let me fill you in a little bit of the story that's happening there. You see, it all started with the announcement that Andrew Thorburn would be taking on a new role as the CEO of the Essendon Football Club. And this seemed like a great appointment. After all, he was the CEO of National Australia Bank, and so he possessed all the skills that they need to lead an organisation of that size. And all seems to be going well until the media did some digging and found out some, as they put it, controversial information. As it turns out, Andrew Thorburn is a Christian. And not just a Christian by name only, but a committed follower of Jesus, who not only attends church, but even serves his church by sitting as the chair of their board. Now, things became really heated when the media began framing this church that Andrew is part of as a controversial church. They searched through the sermon archives of the church, pulled out sentences and phrases out of context, and framed things in a way that was probably more controversial than it should have been. Indeed, they even slandered this church for teaching what many Christians believe and have believed for thousands of years. Well, as you can imagine, the media had a field day and continues in some ways to do so. And even this news made its way into the ears of our Premier, Daniel Andrews, who took it upon himself to be the moral arbiter in this saga. And he said this: "Those views are absolutely appalling. I don't support those views. That kind of intolerance and hatred is just wrong." And after all this controversy, the Essendon Football Club put it to Andrew in this way. Their president, David Barham, said, "The board made clear that despite these not being the views that Andrew Thorburn has expressed personally, and that they were also made prior to him taking up his role as chairman, he couldn't continue to serve in his dual roles of the Essendon Football Club and as the chairman of City on a Hill." Andrew had this ultimatum put on him. He had to choose between serving his church as the chair or taking on this new role as the CEO of the Essendon Football Club. And so he resigned from his role as CEO, not even 24 hours after his appointment. And Andrew put it this way: "Today it became clear to me that my personal Christian faith is not tolerated or permitted in the public square, at least by some, and perhaps by many." You see, Andrew, in the face of this religious intolerance, chose to remain steadfast in his Christian faith, to continue to serve as the chair of this church, City on a Hill. Now, upon hearing this news, it could be very easy for a person of faith to feel saddened, frustrated, and concerned. You see, this church that Andrew serves is not some obscure fringe church, but it is an authorized Anglican church, and it is part of the Anglican Diocese of Melbourne, and it is one of the largest and fastest growing Anglican churches in the whole of the Melbourne Diocese. In every sense, it is a faithful church, a church who truly serves and breathes the mission of Jesus with all that they are. They truly seek to know Jesus and to make him known. And I know this for certain because this was the church that I served and worshipped in for 6 years before being called into ordained ministry. In many ways, this church is a church like our church. We share the same faith, hold many of the same views. The only difference is one of their members, Andrew, is well known in the public sphere. And it's for that reason that the mob came for him. Yet, To his credit, he chose the better service, and that is to serve his Lord Jesus Christ in his church rather than the Essendon Football Club. And so here we find ourselves today, people of faith, yet shoved from the public square. Many of us won't have to face the same fate that Andrew had to face, having the spotlight put on him and forced an ultimatum, but no doubt we'll all have to make difficult decisions. And it's increasingly likely that we're going to have to make tough choices, as Andrew did, perhaps between our job and our faith, or our reputation amongst friends in the world. You see, it's becoming more and more unpopular to have faith in Jesus, and we are being forced to make a decision. Who will we serve? And so in our reading today, we will see that this choice was something that the early church also had to choose. They were forced to make the choice. After all, they lived in a time where their views and their faith were extremely countercultural, perhaps even more so than ours in our time. You see, in those days, the church's views relating to sexuality and the sanctity of life were not the only views that were contrary to the culture. But even their views concerning who they ought to give primary allegiance to. You see, in those days, there was no such thing as democracy where you could vote for the party that you preferred. There was only one who was in charge, and that was Caesar. And Caesar did not just hold civil authority, but also religious authority. Caesar was seen as the Son of God, the ruler of the empire, the God in the flesh, and it was commanded that he would be worshipped by all. So obviously this put Christians in a very difficult position in those days. They were forced to choose worship and allegiance to Caesar or worship and allegiance to Jesus. And so it's with this context in mind we turn to Paul's second letter to Timothy, who continues to write to him and to instruct his young apprentice, who faces a challenging call and ministry in a very hostile world. So let's turn to chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. You then, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Last week we remember that Paul was encouraging Timothy in his ministry and in his faith to continue on and upwards, growing and doing the work of God in Ephesus. And now he continues in this same way. He says, be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. In other words, stand firm in the knowledge of who you serve and indeed why you serve him. And of course, Timothy serves Jesus Christ because he's come to know that Jesus Christ is his Lord and his Savior. And then Paul continues. He says, and what you've heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well. Paul here is reminding Timothy of the mission that was given to him through Paul, but of course, before that, from Jesus. You see, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus said this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. You see, this is the mission that Christ gave to his church, and then Christ passed on to the apostles, who now Paul the apostle is passing on to Timothy, and he's reminding him, we are to make disciples. First by baptizing them in the name of God, and then teaching them to obey all of Christ's teachings. And of course, Timothy, being a leader in the church, has the extra responsibility to not just make disciples, but also to raise up disciples who make disciples. In other words, leaders in the church who are able to teach Christ's teachings and to instruct and lead others in their faith. And of course, this is all so that the teaching of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, might spread far and wide to the ends of the earth. The mission was the same back then as it is today. But we might think, well, everybody's heard of Jesus these days. Jesus' name is known far and wide and he's worshipped all over the place. Does that mean our mission is over? Well, no, it's not actually over, because Christ's mission was not to merely spread his fame, but actually to make disciples. That is, we are to share our faith and teach Christ's teaching so that people become faithful followers of Jesus. And in fact, that is why we attend church on Sundays, as Karen hinted to in her children's talk. We come to hear God's word. We come to be taught, to read it together, to understand it. This is how we grow in our discipleship. This is how we become disciples of Jesus, by hearing his teaching and by living it out. And this is why we also read God's word on our own and with one another, perhaps in Bible study groups. It's how we are discipled, and even how we disciple one another, by looking to God's word together and seeking to live it out by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me encourage you, if you have not done so yet, to pick up your own Bibles. In your own devotional time at home, or whenever you have the opportunity, pick up the Bible and read it for yourselves. Read over it. Pray over it. Seek God's wisdom to help you understand. And if you don't understand things, well, ask myself or other Christians you know. They might be able to help you in your understanding and to grow in further faith and knowledge of who God is and what he's done for us through Jesus. You see, this is how we grow to be disciples of Jesus. And then this is how we make disciples of Jesus, through the word of God. Now, of course, this mission to make disciples is difficult. And so, of course, Paul shows us some illustrations of how we are to be committed to this mission in verse 3. He says, "Share in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one in serving in the army gets entangled in everyday affairs. The soldier's aim is to please the enlisting officer. And in the case of an athlete, no one is crowned without competing according to the rules. It is the farmer who does the work who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in all things." In other words, Paul is saying this mission that Christ has given to us is difficult. Just like it's difficult when a soldier is enlisted into the army, they have to undergo great discipline in order to be prepared for the many trials that they will face. They must be resolute and focused. And the same is true for a disciplined athlete who's doing their best in their training to compete for the gold medal. And the same is true for the conscientious farmer who, without being out there day in, day out in the field, ploughing, sowing, all the things that farmers do, there will be no crop at the end. There needs to be hard work and discipline. They need to be steadfast and faithful in pursuing their goal in order for fruit to come at the end. And the same is true for our mission. We must be focused. We must be resolved. We must be disciplined in pursuing Christ's mission in the world, even when we face opposition. But why? Why should we do this? Why did Jesus give us this mission? Didn't Jesus complete the mission when he was here on earth? Well, Paul shows us, as he calls Timothy to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ, why we have this mission now. And look at verse 8. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. That is my gospel. Paul is calling Timothy to remember the gospel, which is the good news, the heart of our faith that he passed on to Timothy. It's in fact the same gospel that we preach today. The good news that Jesus is raised from the dead and he is a descendant of David. But what exactly does this mean? Well, I think for most of us, when we would be asked, well, what is the gospel? We would probably go to a place like John 3:16, where it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And that's a great place to go if you want to share the gospel with someone and you don't really know how to put it in your own words. But here, Paul condenses his gospel even further to two points. In his summary, he's saying that Jesus was not an ordinary man, but he was divinely ordained by God. And this is why he was raised from the dead. Paul is saying Christ's resurrection is our victory, our hope, our assurance that through faith in him, we are saved from our sins and we will live with him forever. In essence, he's saying Christ is our Savior. But then he adds this snippet about Jesus being the descendant of David. And we might think, well, why is that so important? Well, you see, it shows us that Jesus was not just a special divine man, but was also the promised King of the Jews. He's the one that God promised would come to bring his kingdom to the earth. Jesus is the Messiah. Or we would translate it today as the Christ, the Anointed One. And this means that Jesus is not just the Savior who takes away our sins and gives us eternal life, but he is our Lord. He is the King who deserves all of our obedience. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the highest authority that is. And he passes on his mission to us because we are united to him in his body. You see, Jesus is the head of the church, and together by faith and unity in the Holy Spirit, we are the body of Christ. And that's why we continue his mission in the world. Jesus came to preach the good news of the kingdom, and we continue to do that because we are united to him. And we are his body. And of course, Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. And we do this because he's commanded us to do so. Paul then turns Timothy to his own example, his life example, as he conducts his ministry and as he serves Jesus, his Lord and his Savior. Paul says this in verse 9. This is my gospel for which I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You see, Paul, as he conducted his ministry in that world 2,000 years ago, faced all sorts of opposition and trials. And here we see him chained and shamed like a criminal. He is currently in prison and he is awaiting his sentence, which is likely the death penalty. But look at what Paul says. He recognizes, even though his body is bound and his time on earth is coming near to an end, the message of salvation, the gospel, is not bound. It is not chained. The gospel, even though Paul is chained away in prison, continues to go out God's word continues to be preached by people like Timothy and other leaders in the church and other Christians. They continue to share God's word. And of course, God's word never returns to him empty or void. This is inspiration and encouragement for us. As we face an increasingly hostile world, we can be encouraged by Paul's example that we can face the trials, that we can face the difficulties that might come and know the word of God is not chained. It is not bound, but will continue to go out, whatever may happen to us. You see, it's very likely that the word of God is threatened with censorship in our days, and all those who preach it will be shunned from the public square. All those who seek to live it out and to share it will be excluded. But we can be encouraged by Paul's example and indeed by the truth that Christ proclaimed, that his word will go out and do all that he has ordained for it to do. Paul then presents a saying or a creed-like statement in verse 11 that was used in the church at that time. It says this: "The saying is sure. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." You can picture Paul in prison, can't you? Saying this saying over and over again, reciting it to himself as he awaits the death sentence. He's saying to himself, if we die with him, we will also live with him. In some ways, he's challenging himself to remain faithful. And he's also calling Timothy to do the same. Remember the saying that it is true that if we are faithful to Christ, if we hold on to him through the good times and through the bad, we will be with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. But if we deny him, well, Christ will deny us as well. Yet Christ is always faithful. He remains faithful. He can never deny himself. And so the saying is something that we are to remember as well when we might face difficult times. If we die with him, we will also live with him. Because Christ is faithful. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is our Savior. And he has overcome the world. So, brothers and sisters, as we live in a world that is growing more and more opposed to Christ and his teaching and his church, let us remember Jesus. Let us remember that he is our Lord and our Savior, who has enlisted us as soldiers for his mission to make disciples of all nations. Let's not be afraid as we seek to do this mission. Let's not be afraid of the trials and the opposition that we will face, but remember that Jesus is always faithful. And as long as we stand by him with faith, he will never leave us nor forsake us. So let's stand with Jesus. Let us stand with him and his church. Let's all stand together, united in Jesus, united in his word, united in this faith, and united on the mission to make disciples of all nations, making the word of God fully known with truth and love, so that everyone might know Jesus and by God's will make him known. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we find ourselves in more and more difficult times as the days go by. And we pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you would give us courage to face the days ahead. Help us to be a united church, united on your word, in your faith, and on the mission that you have given to us, united in Jesus. so that we might be strengthened by the example of all those brave Christians who have gone before us, and indeed the many brave Christians that are around us, to continue this mission of making disciples of all nations. And we pray that you'd help us do this in the power of your Spirit and in the name of Christ. Amen.